I read the papers with a jaundiced eye. I really do question everything that I read in the paper these days. I certainly do not fall into the category of Will Rogers who said all that he knew he read in the papers. I would hate to think that I was in that category. I like Will Rogers, but I think there's something more. A lot of people have been confused with an ad that has been running for quite some time now, prominently in many newspapers around the country. The ad goes something like this: Christ is now here. And then in smaller print, how will we recognize him? Then in smaller print still, look for a modern man concerned with modern problems, political, economic, and social. Since July 1977, the Christ has been emerging as a spokesman for a group or community in a well-known modern country. He is not a religious leader, but an educator in the broadest sense of the word, pointing the way out of our present crisis. We will recognize him by his extraordinary spiritual potency, the universality of his viewpoint and his love for all humanity. He comes not to judge, but to aid and inspire. Who is the Christ? Throughout history, humanity's evolution has been guided by a group of enlightened men, the masters of wisdom. They have remained largely in the remote desert and the mountain places of earth, working mainly through their disciples who live openly in the world. This message of the Christ's reappearance has been given primarily by such a disciple trained for his task for over 20 years. At the center of this spiritual hierarchy stands the world teacher, Lord Maitreya, known by Christians as the Christ. And as Christians await the second coming, so the Jews await the Messiah, the Buddhists the fifth Buddha, the Muslims the Imam Mahdi, and the Hindus await Krishna. These are all names for one individual. His presence in the world guarantees there will be no Third World War. Now, what's amazing to me is that there's many people that are bothered by such junk as that, as there are. And what more is amazing is that one full page of the newspaper and another half page continuing and another half page continuing still are given to analyzing this particular ad. And then there's another item in the media that I'm concerned with. And it is the coverage that has been given recently to Billy Graham and his statement in Russia about, I have seen no religious oppression. Now, first of all, let me say this. There's absolutely no credence to this advertisement concerning, quote, the Christ. And secondly, I don't know what the context of Mr. Graham's statement in Russia was. It might have been in response to a question. Have you seen any religious oppression in Russia? And Mr. Graham might have said in that moment, well, I haven't seen any religious oppression in Russia. We don't exactly know how he said it, do we? Well, I want to stand before you this morning and say, I don't care if he said it totally motivated wrong and in the wrong context and in the wrong way, and it was a total mistake. I'm not going to let one statement obscure the continuity of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ for 35 years. I suppose what I'm trying to tell you is I'm sick of the newspapers. I don't put much trust in the media of any sort. I'm more in the vein of Francis Schaeffer, who says, television and the communications media in general are not only reporting news, but making it. Their ability to change our perception of any event raises serious questions. In the midst of all this, Christians must certainly not uncritically accept what they read, and especially what they see on television as objective. This is especially the case when the subject under consideration is one we know to be different from that which their worldview normally causes them to champion. We know that the worldview of the media in general is secular and humanist. We know that it is anti-gospel. We know that it is against most of what we stand for in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we must, in the light of the chaos and the confusion that is continually ours through the media, we must resort to a foundation that is sure, to words that are sure, to the message that is sure. If Christians knew the Word of God, this junk wouldn't bother them. There would be no question as to who, quote, the Christ is. We wouldn't worry about one isolated statement that has been twisted and used not just to defame Billy Graham, but I want you to know that the gospel is being defamed subtly. That the devil is out to get the Lord, not Billy Graham or Billy anybody, but the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. There's a broadcasting station that is higher than any in this world. It's located in heaven. It emanates from the throne of God. And it sent a message loud and clear over the centuries. I am. I am that I am. I am God. And there is none else but me. The message has been coming. I am. I am. I am. For thousands of years. It came through the prophets. 40 men. Over a period of 1,500 years, from all walks of life, mostly centered in and around the nation of His revelation, Israel, these men wrote, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord said unto me. And their thoughts were so intertwined and overlapping and so repetitive to the central thought, that it was obvious that they were not speaking about themselves, that they were not some screwy cult leader coming in from left field with some metaphysical junk. They were men of God who said, thus says the Lord. And they were willing to put their lives on the line. When God told them to act out the message, they did it unquestioning. When God said to Hosea, go out and marry a woman that's a prostitute, I'm going to show Israel how they've been acting in reference to me. Hosea did it! When God said to the seed picker, go, proclaim the message, he went. Amos went. When God said to Isaiah, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." When Jeremiah said, "I'm afraid of their faces," God said, "Go! Don't be afraid of their faces, and you speak what I speak into you. Don't you deviate one iota." And the formula was given. If what the prophet says comes true, he's a prophet from God. If it does not come true, he's not from God. It's as simple as that. And then the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the message from heaven. Hebrews 1 so eloquently expresses it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, when He had by Himself purged us from our sins, sat down on the majesty, on the right hand of the majesty on high, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says He is the express image of God. The Bible says He is the express Word of God. The Bible says He is flesh encompassing the person of God and the Word of God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And I defy you to turn to that book written by the beloved Gospel writer John. I defy you to look at the fifth chapter and come up with any other conclusion than the fact that Jesus is who He claims to be. Or He is the biggest liar that ever lived, that He perpetrated the biggest fraud on the human race that has ever been perpetrated, that He is a liar. Or you must conclude He is exactly who He claimed to be. There are 7 infallible proofs, Jesus says, couched in His time, immediately surrounding Him, that He is who He says He is, that He is God, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Savior. And it hasn't changed. And it doesn't change because Sun Moon says Jesus failed and therefore I am the Messiah. It doesn't change because Lord Maitreya or some other fuzzy-brained Eastern cultist appears on the scene, gathers a few following him, sucks them down the road to mind control, and leaves them broken and spiritually dead at the end of the road, and sometimes physically, as with Jim Jones, dead, twice dead at the end of the road. Jesus stands astride the ages. No one can look at this dominant personality in history. No one can look at the millions of lives that have been changed by Him. No one can examine the empirical proof when you subject yourself to the Word of God and bow and bend your will and say, "Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God," and not come up with the same conclusion that He is God. In the 31st verse, Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid." He there merely was talking about in a court of law. In the Hebrew culture, 2 witnesses were needed. Didn't mean that what he said was not true. It meant that you don't have to take it on face value, he says. You don't just have to take my testimony. He says, "There's another that testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is valid." And that's John the Baptist. You've sent to John. He's testified to the truth. What did John say? John who came in the camel's hair. John who lived the cloistered life in the desert. John who obviously the Jews recognized as a prophet and as a man of God, and who even the invading Romans, many of them were won over to godly living by this austere, wild-eyed prophet, but surely a man of God that came to them saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make straight the way of the Lord. Get right and turn back to God." John, beholding Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that I said was coming after me. Don't come to me. Go to him, for he surely is the one. For God told me that when he came to me, that I would behold, and I beheld, and surely this is the one." John the Baptist said, "He's the one." Jesus goes on to say, "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." That's what the works of Jesus Christ were about. When he healed the blind, when the lame walked, when the deaf spoke, when the dumb heard, when the dead rose from the grave, when he broke up every funeral that he ever encountered, when he fed the 5,000, those were merely proofs and authentications that undergirded his claim, "I am God. And if you don't believe me, believe the works." Let me ask you, and when John himself was in prison, having some doubts, not because he really doubted God, not because he doubted Jesus, but as a human being, he was in prison, he was depressed, he was about to be beheaded, he sent his disciples back to Jesus and said, "Are you the one we're looking for, or is there another?" It's easy sometimes to have your vision clouded when you're isolated and cut off, and you have to go back. You have to go back to what the Word of God says. And that's exactly what Jesus referred him to. Back over to Isaiah. He said, "Look, John." He said, "You tell John. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The blind see. The lame walk. And tell him not to be faithless, but believing. The works. The works. And if the works in themselves are not enough, all you have to do is take your mind back to that open grave near Calvary's Hill. He is not here. He's risen." Arnold Toynbee, one of the great historians of the world, said, and not even a Christian, said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most authenticated fact of ancient history. He is not here. He's risen." Proof after proof after proof. Books and books and books have been written about it. Evidence that demands a verdict. One of the contemporary books by Josh McDowell. He has compiled evidence after evidence that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's not alive in some spirit matter. He's not alive in some thought that is emerging through the evolution of the spiritual life of the world. He is not some deity that is fanned to flame in every human breast when they aspire to lift themselves by their bootstraps to a greater level of being. He is a person. "Feel my hands," he said to Thomas. "Put those fingers in the holes in my hand. Thrust your hand in the hole in my side." He was a person. He had a body. He ate fish. He ate honeycomb. He walked. He talked. He taught them for 40 days. And then he became the first of this new race of people, the second Adam, to go up in the clouds. They stood there and watched him. And then they went out and laid down their lives and turned the world right side up because of the proof of the resurrection. The works, Jesus said, the works. Don't be fuzzy-minded. Don't give up hope. Don't be carried away with things that might sound good or cute. Don't look for the imprint on the Shroud of Turin. Don't have to have a splinter of the cross. Don't have to be there or here and see this or that. Just look at the facts. Look at John. Look at my works. How about the Father? And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Sure he did. When they were by the river Jordan, there came that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." They heard the voice. When Peter, James, and John were with him on the mount, and he was transfigured, and they beheld Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And that cloud overshadowed them. And Peter was almost out of his mind with joy and yet fright. He couldn't believe what he was seeing, and yet there it was happening. And there came that voice again. "This is my beloved Son." John says in John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, it doesn't really take too smart a person to just look at the life of Jesus on earth to understand that this is God in action. I mean, and that's what Jesus said. He said, "Look, you ever seen anything like this before?" I mean, really? Now, just be honest. The absolute selflessness. The absolute concern. The absolute purity. The absolute holiness. The absolute goodness. It said all he did was go about doing good and preaching and teaching and training. That's all he did. Just good. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Nobody could ever catch him. He said to his opponents, "Which one of you will convince me of sin?" Anybody got a sin on me? Huh? Pull out your little black books. Got one? You've been following me now for about 2.5 years here, trying to catch me, trying to trip me up. Anybody got one? You experts in the law. Every one of you have got the law down pat. Every jot and tittle, you've got it all organized, pat answers. Every time something squeaks, you've got a scriptural reference for it. The only truth is, you're whited sepulchres inside your dead men's bones. You pick at the law, but you leave the weightier matters undone. These ought you to have done and not left the others undone. You're a bunch of spiritual super snoops who are trying to catch me in sin. Which one of you can convince me of sin? The life of the Father in action. That's what you see when you see the life of Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says later, when he's 90 years old, writing from the Isle of Patmos, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The Father. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." How about the Scriptures? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me and have life." He said, "You have become expert in handling the Word to your own advantage. You know what it says not to do, you know what it says to do, but you have missed the whole heart of it. This book is talking about me, Jesus said. Go back and look at the tabernacle. That's me. Go back and look at the rock that Moses spoke, that struck, and the water gushed forth. That's me. Go back and look at the rock that he was supposed to speak to the second time. That's me. Go back and look at the pillar by night and the cloud by day. That's me. Go back and see Yahweh treading in the camp of the Israelites. That's me. Go back and see who it was that went before you, crossing over Jordan, subduing those enemies before you. That's me. Go back and look at the man that met Joshua. When Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" He said, "I'm not for anybody. I'm for myself." Get on your knees. That's me. Go back and look at the appearances of God in the Old Testament. Go back and look at the sweep of history. Jesus said, "That's me! The Scriptures are talking about me!" And if you do not see the Jesus Christ in this book, you are spiritually blind. You have missed the whole thing. People say, "I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it." That's because the God of this world has blinded you. That's because you're lost. And you're on your way to hell in a handbasket if you don't come to Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of this book. This book is His book. This history is His story. From Genesis to Revelation, He is the scarlet thread. He is the message of the Scriptures. And then He says, "You got Moses too." And that was the crowning blow, because they were Moses' disciples. Moses was their champion. Moses was their authority. Moses wouldn't have had it that way, because Moses said, "The Lord is going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and to him shall you hearken." I'm going my way. I'm going to all the way of all flesh, but God's going to raise up another. Moses, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. That's what I have to say to my Jewish brothers. God bless you. I love you with all my heart. If you're a Jew that has not come to the Messiah, you really don't believe your leader, Moses. Because if you'd believe Moses, you would believe me, Jesus said. Those are six. The seventh is you. "Come to me," Jesus said, "and you'll know who I am. In that day, you'll know who I am." Either way. That's the amazing thing about it. One of these days, every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth is going to know with absolute clarity and purity of thought who Jesus is. That's what's so amazing about it. One day, everyone's going to know. To some, it is going to be a blinding, searing, miserable revelation. They are going to be on their knees, forced there by an uncontrollable power that has said, "On your knees," and their tongues are going to confess, "Jesus Christ is Lord," even though they don't want to. But for them, it's too late. For they are those who have refused Him in this life. They are those who refuse the evidence. And I want to tell you that this article, which says Jesus Christ is not coming for judgment, is a lie. Oh yes, He's the loving Christ. Oh yes, He's the loving God. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you have a yearning, if you are a born-again Christian and you have a yearning to see someone else come to Christ, your husband, your wife, your children, or your parents, or friends at work or someone else, if you have that overwhelming yearning to see someone come to Christ, you just know that that same yearning is in the heart of God, only more so, 10 million times manifold. How oft I would have gathered you, Jesus said, and you would not. And I want you to know that God Himself is standing at the mouth of hell, saying to a lost and dying world that is streaming by Him, go back, I love you, come to me, trust me. He's calling out to the ages, come to me! But because of blindness, because of their own pride, because of their own self-centeredness, because of their own stubborn wills, men will not. But He's pleading. He's wanting. He's yearning. But there's coming a day. There is coming a day. Either that or this book is a lie. Either that or I've got to take the 17th chapter of Acts and rip it out. For Paul said on Mars Hill, God has appointed a day when He shall judge the world by that man. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ will sit as judge to the world. Idi Amin will answer to Jesus. Hitler will answer to Jesus. Mussolini will answer to Jesus. Genghis Khan will answer to Jesus. Caligula will answer to Jesus. Nero will answer to Jesus. Judas will answer to Jesus. Cain will answer to Jesus. And if you fail to trust Him as Savior in this life, friend, you will answer to Jesus. And you'll hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Media to the contrary, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Judge. Hear Him. Read Him. Know Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that every heart here, every person in the sound of my voice, maybe some who will eventually hear it by tape, would understand who Jesus is and would understand it better and better and better until they're all wrapped up in Him, the person of the ages, Jesus, God. The gospel is so simple. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I didn't say it's easy. I said it's simple. It's hard to turn from your own way. It's hard to acknowledge God. In fact, you're not going to do it unless God gives you the power to do it. No man comes to Jesus except God draws him. He's tugging at your heart right now, I believe, with all my heart. That He's reaching out. He's reaching out to you. And this could be your moment of decision. This could be your date with destiny. It could be the time that you pass from death into life, even as Jesus said. It could be the time that you become a member of God's forever family. It could become a time that you escape the judgment that is coming on this world. It could be the time that He becomes Lord and God to you. Time that He enters your life, that you start that wonderful, adventurous walk with God, which will eventually end in glory around His throne, singing praises to Him, going and doing and being in the most exciting adventure that the mind of God can conceive. If you want to be part of that, and you've never, as far as you know, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I ask you simply to raise your hand. Now, that won't do anything except acknowledge to me that you want to make sure that you're a Christian, that you want to make sure that you have passed from death into life, and that you can claim the promises of God. And I tell you, you can. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you, and that could be your moment. And so I ask you to raise your hand wherever you are. On my right, yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. In the balcony? Anyone? In the center sections? Anyone? Yes, God bless you. Anyone on the left? Anyone at all? Anyone? Anywhere that I've overlooked? Yes. Anyone else? I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I don't understand all of it, but I'm willing to come to you as God. I'm willing to turn from my sins and turn to you and to receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I ask you to come into my life and be my God. I ask you to give me the joy that comes from knowing you and the sense of security that will help me know that I'm yours and you're mine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.